Okay, let's continue on here in verse 61. And the Lord turned and looked upon Peter. So he was standing there watching what's going on with Christ. So Christ turns and looks at Peter. And you know they made eye contact. Eyeball to eyeball. And Peter remembered the word of the Lord, or that is the saying of the Lord, how he said to him, before the cock crows, you shall deny me three times. Imagine how he felt. And Peter went out and wept bitterly. Now, it gives us a good lesson, doesn't it? Jesus said that Satan desired Peter to sift him as so much wheat. All this big thing, a human resolve and everything, just isn't there. It's got to be of God's Spirit. We have a certain resolve we can do. Oh, we can be stubborn. Oh, we can do certain things. But you know, when it gets right down to the essentials of eternal life, has to be all what Christ in us can do. And that's it. That's why, brethren, when you go back and look at it, you can't run a church by structure. We had a good conversation on that coming up. You can't create a right structure because it's human nature. You can't beat faith into people by putting fear into them. You can't convert a person unless Christ does it. Now, maybe if we learn these lessons, then maybe God will show us what he wants us to do. And we need to learn them. And I'm learning. I'm learning. And I remember Mr. Meredith used to say, get up there and once a year give an attack sermon. Attack sin. I've done it once in all my years in the ministry, and I so about blew away the congregation that they didn't even want to see me darken their doors. Took me a whole year to get him back. You know, you walk up and shake someone's hand. You know, no way. No way. See? All right, now let's continue on here. Let's see another great work. Let's go back to Luke since we're here. Luke 10 and verse 51. Now, if you want to get the full account there, just read all four accounts in all four Gospels. Luke 10, couldn't be verse 51. No, it doesn't go that far. Okay, hold your place. Beg your pardon, that's Luke 9, not 10. My Bible, chapter 9 is a long chapter and comes from one page, the whole page, and then it comes down to the bottom, and it says Luke 10 over this part of chapter 9 because Luke 10 starts down here in the right-hand corner. Okay, see that? Okay. All right. 9 and verse 51. And it came to pass, when the time was come, that he should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. And he sent messengers before his face, and they went and entered into a village of the Samaritans. Now, Samaritans, who are the Samaritans? Oh, we have no dealings with the Jews. Jews have no dealings with us. John, the fourth chapter, the woman at the well, okay? Who are hated and despised of the Jews? The Samaritans. So here they're entering into a village of the Samaritans to make ready for him. And they did not receive him, because his face was as though he would go to Jerusalem. And when his disciples, James and John, saw this, another good courageous work of the disciples, right? They said, Lord, will you that we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, even as Elijah did? Do a great work, Lord. Let's get rid of these sinners. They're Samaritans and they don't receive you. That's an insult. Right? Humanly speaking? Jesus turned and rebuked him and said, you know not what manner of spirit you are of. Okay. What does that tell us about a religion based on hate? Send a message to the Ayatollah. Won't work. For the Son of Man is not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. Great works of the disciples. Now let's get another one. Let me get my glasses on here. Okay. Yes, let's go to Mark 9. Now you see how different God's perspective is than our perspective? Yes, Mark 9 and verse 38. Mark 9 and verse 38. And Jesus answered him, saying, or John rather, answered him, saying, Master, we saw one casting out demons in your name. Now, we've covered this with just, another sermon, but I want to go back over it again so that we can see something here different than what we saw before. That you're not going to do something that you think is good in the name of God, and that's necessarily God's will. Okay? So John came. He told, he's one of the 12, right? And said, Master, we saw one casting out demons in your name, and he doesn't follow us. Not one of us. Doesn't belong to our group, Lord. And so we forbid him because he doesn't follow us. Not one of the group, doesn't have his insignia, his badge, his banner, secret hand, whatever. How many groups have all those things? Banners, badges, flags, secret handshake, membership cards, Pharisees had their phylacteries, it's like a Boy Scout merit badge thing, and they sew them on, all right? What did Jesus say? Oh, you're good boys, that's fine, let's protect this thing, okay? No, Jesus said, forbid him not. For there is no man which shall do a miracle in my name that can lightly speak evil of me. For he that is not against us is on our part. And so to the knowledge that individual had, that is not against Christ, to that much, he's on his part. So, there's another good work that they had. Okay, chapter 10 and verse 13, just to turn the page here, Mark 10. Mark 10 and verse 13. And this one here pretty well takes the whole cake. This is kind of a not so good work, but well intended. Our Lord is overworked. He's healing all these people and being crushed and crowded in by all of them. Today they have what? They have Secret Service and armed guards, and they clear the way and get the crowd out of the way and get all these nonsensical people around. Get them out of here. So here they were coming. Mark 10 and verse 19, and they brought young children to him that he should touch them, and his disciples rebuked those that brought them. I don't want to, they could say almost say, don't bother him with all these little kids. What are you bringing your brats around here for? See? You can almost just, put it in human terms, and you can see the attitude that was going on. But when Jesus saw it, he was much displeased. And he said to them, allow the little children to come to me, and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God. Okay, so all the great works of the disciples. All right, now let's go back to John the 11th chapter. Let's see if we can finish this today. Okay, we ended up in verse 16 where Thomas said, let us also go that we may die with him. I've even talked to people who've talked about what good martyrs they would make. They were planning what would happen if they were arrested for keeping the Sabbath. Have you ever heard anyone do that? Talk about how they would do it? Isn't going to be done. Folks, it won't work that way. It's going to be the way God wants it. All right, now, verse 17. Then when Jesus came, he found that he had lain in the grave 4 days already. Now, in a climate like that, being dead for 4 days, that you're in bad shape. He waited 4 days deliberately. Now, Bethany was near to Jerusalem about 15 furlongs. Okay, 15 furlongs is about 2 miles. Now, that's not very far away. About 2 miles. Now, you can walk 2 miles in not too long a period of time. Okay, so this was close to Jerusalem. So he was buried somewhere between Bethany in Jerusalem, you would have to assume. Let me look at a map here just a minute. So I would assume that since there was a little valley between Bethany and Jerusalem, that wherever Lazarus was buried was somewhere in that valley, because it was a cave. You don't have caves on flat ground. You have to have some sort of a steep-sided hill. Okay, now back here to John 11. Okay, get away from the map there. Okay, he's 4 days in the grave. Now, verse 19, and many of the Jews came to Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. And, of course, they all knew that Lazarus was one of the disciples of Jesus. And Martha and Mary, and what did they talk about? I imagine they talked about Jesus right and left and what he was doing, and all the people were there. This is a big event. Okay, let's look at this as a big event. Now, I don't know if you're going to watch anything with Jerusalem with Easter coming up, but you'll see that how everybody crowds into these streets and it's just a mass of humanity moving along. Well, think of this not quite as packed that much, but a big mass of humanity here comforting Martha and Mary. Then Martha, as soon as she heard Jesus was coming, went and met him, but Mary sat still in the house. Then Martha said to him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother had not died. Okay, human reasoning, looking at it the way humans do. But I know that even now, whatsoever you ask of God, God will give it to you. And Jesus said to her, your brother shall rise again. And Martha said to him, I know he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Okay, what is that? Is that the last great day feast? Or, what's it talking about? Let's ask a question first. Would Lazarus be in the first resurrection? Obviously, he'd be in the first resurrection. We know that the last great day feast pictures what? The resurrection at the end of the millennium. So this is not talking about the last great day feast, but the last day of what? Let's let the Bible answer the question. Let's go to Revelation 11. Last great day of what? Let's phrase it another way. The last day of what is the first day of what? Still doesn't answer, does it? Maybe you have an idea. Revelation 11. And verse 15. And the seventh angel sounded. And that figures to be what? The last day of what? The rule of man. And it is the first day of what? The rule of the kingdom of God. Right? What happens on the last day of the kingdoms of men? First resurrection occurs. That's the day it's talking about, and we'll show this again here in the book of Daniel. Seventh angel sounded, there were voices in heaven, and saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. And the 24 elders which sat before God on their thrones fell on their faces and worshiped God. Now remember, the saints are resurrected when? At the what? Last trump? There are seven trumpets, right? He'll be resurrected in the last day, which then is the last day of the rule of the kingdoms of men by men, and they become the kingdoms of our Lord. And they said, verse 17, we give you thanks, O Lord God Almighty, which are and was and are to come, because you have taken to you your great power and have reigned. And the nations were angry, and your wrath has come, and the time of the dead, that they should be judged, and you should give reward unto your servants, the prophets, to the saints, and them that fear your name, small and great, and you should destroy them which destroy the earth. That's the last day it's talking about, not the last great day feast. Now, let's go to Daniel, the 12th chapter. Now, is Daniel going to be in the kingdom of God? Yes, he's going to be in the kingdom of God. If he's going to be in the kingdom of God, that means he's going to be in the first resurrection. Okay? Daniel 12 and verse 13, the very last verse. God promises to Daniel he'll be resurrected. Verse 13, but you go your way till the end be. And that's obviously the end of the rule of man. That is the last day of man's rule, which then becomes the first day of the rule of the kingdom of God. For you shall rest. Same thing Jesus talked about, sleeping, being dead, all right. And you shall stand in your lot at the end of the days. And if the what is the end of the what is the last what is the last day of the end of the days? That's the last day, which is the day we're talking about. And I know I have gone over that I don't know how many times, and I've often wondered that, and I never really sat down and figured it out until just this last week, when I was saying, hey, what's really here in John 11 for us? Now, let's go back to John 11. There's one fellow who wrote a book. His name is Porter, and he went to Ambassador College and left, and he wrote a book. It's called The Holy Days of God, and he says the resurrection is going to take place according to the Last Great Day Festival, based upon this scripture right here. I do remember that. Okay? But which last day? Okay? John 11, Martha said, I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. And Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Now here he's going to show that he is going to give life. He is the resurrection. Now you can tie in all those other scriptures about who Jesus said he was. The light of the world, the word of God, that he was the way, the truth, the life. The resurrection, the first, the last, the beginning, the end, all tie together with this, see. I am the resurrection and the life, and he that believes in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. So now we're getting down to the kind of belief that we need. And whosoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Now that's a little misleading translation there. Let's look at it in the interlinear for just a minute. Let's just cover this in the interlinear. It says here in the interlinear, and anyone who is living, and that is kaipos ho zon, and that means the Z-O-O-N means who is living and believing into me, in no wise shall he die forever. Now this tells us that there's the possibility of death, right? Doesn't say never die, but shall not die forever. There's a distinct difference. Shows there's the possibility of death, but it's not forever. Okay, now let's go back here to verse 26. Whosoever is living and believing in me shall not die forever. Do you believe this? Now notice in the King James with the EST and the ETH, that means, do you believe? Are you actively believing this? Is this a thought right now that you are believing? And she said unto him, yea, Lord, I believe that. She didn't answer the question directly. See, I believe you are the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. And when she had so said, she went her way and called Mary, her sister, secretly, saying, the Master has come and calls for you. As soon as she heard that, she rose quickly and came to him. And now Jesus was not yet come to the town, but was in that place where Martha had met him. The Jews then, which were with her in the house and comforted her, when they saw Mary, that she rose up hastily and went out, followed her, saying, she goes to the grave to weep there. Now, if you've ever seen some of these Israeli funerals on television, you'll know how they take it. And you can pretty well picture that's what was going on. Then Mary, when she was come where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet, saying, Lord, if you had been here, my brother had not died. Again, looking at it from a human perspective, human point of view. And when Jesus therefore saw her weeping, the Jews also weeping which came with her. What a scene. You know, here just, woo, and you know, when they weep, they wail and groan and moan. Quite a carrying on. So when he saw this, he groaned in spirit and was troubled and said, where have they laid him? And they said to him, Lord, come and see. And Jesus wept. Shortest verse in the whole Bible. And he cried. And he was crying, I'm sure, out of sorrow for their sorrow. What a pitiful thing. Here's the Savior, the Son of God, right there with him, instead of coming out saying, Lord, raise him from the dead. They're all complaining because he hadn't come to keep him from dying. Everybody was in bad shape. Then Jesus said, the Jews, behold how he loved him. And some of them said, could not this man which opened the eyes of the blind have caused that even this man should not have died? That's not the question. That's not the question, see. And Jesus, therefore, again groaning in himself, he came to the grave, and it was a cave, and a stone was laid upon it. And Jesus said, take away the stone. Martha, the sister of him that was dead, said unto him, Lord, by this time he stinks, for he has been dead 4 days. And Jesus said to her, didn't I say to you that if you would believe, you should see the glory of God? So she didn't even comprehend. When he said, do you believe? Yes, Lord, I believe. And how many people, even in her tears and crying, a religious experience, say, oh, yes, I believe. They get out and sober up. They don't even know what's happened. So the same thing right here, see? Jesus said, didn't I say that unto you that if you would believe, you should see the glory of God? Then he took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, notice this didn't take an hour to do. Notice they didn't burn any incense. They didn't have any sprinkler water going there either, see? Okay? He just lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. And I know that you hear me always. Not some great dynamic prayer. Notice, no sacred name. Just Father. But because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that you have sent me. And when he had thus spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come out here. Well, that must have been quite an event, because he said, Lord, 4 days, he's stinking. They all but accused him, saying, you weren't here in time, Lord. And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes. And that shows bound, that means wrapped, not some big thing like the shroud, as I mentioned earlier. And his face was bound about with a napkin, not just a big piece of cloth that they wrapped around his head. And Jesus said unto them, loose him and let him go. Now, if he'd been buried in a shroud, all he had to do is flip back the sheet and walk out, right? Okay, no way. They had to unloose him. Then many of the Jews which came to Mary and had seen the things which Jesus did believed on him. We're going to see this had a real impact leading up to the Passover. And some of them went their ways to the Pharisees and told them what Jesus had done. Got to go report this right away. You know, they didn't need telephones. They had 2 feet. They could get there real fast. All right. Then gathered the chief priest and the Pharisees a council. So they said, what are we going to do? We have to have a council. Let's get this thing together. For this man does many miracles, and if we let him alone, all will believe on him, and the Romans shall come and take away both our place and the nation. Is that not politics? Yes. They're more concerned about what? Their own status, their own political well-being, their own hierarchy that they had. And how many considerations do people make based upon that? And I've been told, don't rock the boat. Don't get people upset. Same type of attitude here. Listen, If it were that they all believed on Jesus, God would take care of the Romans. Right? So then one of them, named Caiaphas, being the high priest that same year, said unto them, "You know nothing at all, nor consider that it is expedient for us that one man should die for the people, and that the whole nation perish not." I don't know how many of you saw Rambo. Outside of some of the language, I think it has a pretty good theme to it. But they got Rambo, and they sent him on this mission to find the American missing in action who were still captive in Southeast Asia. He found them. He rescued them and brought them to the helicopter drop point to be picked up. And for politics, because they didn't want it to be known, they said, "Leave him. Let him die." Well, that's political. Okay? Same kind of mentality here. Right? We know this was foretold, we know this was prophesied, but God uses those things of human devices to trap people in their own devices, right? So here it was, and he spoke this not of himself, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus should die for the nation. And one other thing on Rambo, I thought the end was really fitting. He stood there all bedraggled and just, you know, out of having what he had to do, he had to capture a Russian helicopter and bring the guys back and take them to the where the big American political guys were. And he went into the control room and took his machine gun and blew up all their high-tech equipment and radios and everything and shot them all down. They were ready to arrest him and get rid of him, you know. And the general came up and said, "Why did you do this?" And he said, "I just want one thing. I just want everyone to love us as we have loved this nation." No, we want the nation to love us as we have loved this nation. And I thought that was really fitting, you know, right there at the end, all the blood, guts, and gore. And it got down to one thing. The biggest thing missing was love. And that's what motivated him to do the whole thing. Yet for political expediency, hey, nobody's life is worth anything. Look at this. Who's this hooligan over here that was Soldano? Oh, yes, he was the president of the Pope's bank, right? Vatican Bank swindled the, what bank was that in Philadelphia? The big, the big bank there, $4 billion bust because of their swindling. He was charged with that. He ordered the murder of someone in Italy, so they extradited him back to Italy for ordering that murder. And guess what? They poisoned him in the hospital. Same thing, same crummy old politics going on, human way, all right? Now, let's finish this here. Should die for the nation, now verse 52, and not for that nation only, but that he should, but also that he should gather together in one the children of God that are scattered abroad. Then from that day forth, they took counsel together. And it sounds like almost from day to day they were in counsel, trying to figure out how to do this. For to put him to death. Jesus, therefore, walked no more openly among the Jews, but went from there into a country near to the wilderness, into a city called Ephraim, and continued there with his disciples. That's interesting. I'm just going to make one little thought here, that as Jesus went from Jerusalem into Ephraim to get away from the Jews, so did Christ take Christianity from the Jews and gave it to the Ephraimites. Okay, just a thought. Who then represent the rest of Israel. And they then, in this latter day, have taken it to the rest of the world in the form of the Bible. Okay? Although the, and I'm not saying that the Protestant religion is a religion of Christ, but they did one thing. They did preach the name of Christ, and they did publish Bibles and take them all over the world. So for a state religion kind of thing, that exact same thing happened. Went from Jerusalem to Ephraim. Okay, let's continue on. That's not absolute gospel truth. It's only speculation on my part, so don't crucify me for it. All right. And there continued with his disciples. And the Jews' Passover was near at hand, and many went out of the country up to Jerusalem before the Passover to purify themselves. And then sought they for Jesus and spoke among themselves as they stood in a temple, "What do you think? that he will come to this feast? Now both the chief priest and Pharisees had given a commandment that if any man knew where he was, that he should show it, that they might take him. Now remember, he came in 6 days before the Passover, all right? And he went in and out, in and out, in and out for those days. We won't cover all of those, but he sure set the whole thing up for a provocation for the crucifixion. All right, well, at least we did get through chapter 11 today. Okay, we'll see if we can get through part of chapter 12 next time, and it's falling just about right for the Passover season. Okay, let me just review the seven main things that we have out of this chapter 11. God's view of things is different than ours, so is his timing, and our program is not his program. Number two, belief in Christ is compared to human reasonings. Number three, dramatic setting for the staging of the crucifixion. Number four, to show that Christ is the giver of life. Number five, the example of the disciples' courage, or lack of it. Number six, the resurrection and the last day. And number seven, the beginning of the final plot with the Jewish leaders to get rid of Christ. Okay, that takes care of chapter 11.